Now, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this divine time that we have to come together as a group of believers who so love worshiping you, who so desire to have an intimate, deep relationship with you, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to open up our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word, that you will penetrate deep into our hearts and change our reality of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, one of my favorite things to do with you guys is worship Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't it awesome? We have a chance to come together every single week, tune out the world, tune out everything that might be bothering us, and simply worship God. What an incredible thing that is. You know, we were created to worship. And when you get down to the truth, to the matter, every single person in this world worships. Everyone worships. I was reading a book on apologetics and doctrine and theology, and the author was saying that we are born continuously outpouring. I want you to take note of that term, continuously outpouring. He said that we weren't born necessarily to worship, because that would imply that God is incomplete without us. But we were born continuously outpouring. We were born in a state of continuous worship from the time you were born. Whether you're worshiping God or something else, we were born continuously outpouring. Now, once again, we don't all worship God in heaven, but we all worship someone or something. There's something in your life that you hold higher than everything else, and that is what you worship. So take a moment and think about that. What in your life do you hold higher than everything else? If that's God, then that's good. If that's something else, then we've got problems. We all worship something. Maybe we worship people, sports heroes, actors, musicians, political figures, or possibly more personally, a husband, a wife, a family member. We might worship people. We might worship possessions, a car, a house, money. We might worship even ourselves, seeking how we can best make ourselves into who we want to be. You know, that can even be with things that are good, education. We might worship ourselves through education, and that might be what we hold at the top of our lives. We might worship ourselves through our appearance, making ourselves into something that we're not. Everybody worships. Everybody, everywhere. See, worship is a fundamental drive of life. Atheists worship. Skeptics worship. Republicans and Democrats worship. Insurance agents worship. Students worship. Lawyers worship. Doctors worship. Everybody worships. All people worship because worship is the fundamental difference between human beings and animals. Worship is what separates us. Worship is what takes us apart from each other. See, animals don't worship. Have you ever seen like a squirrel sitting in a tree contemplating the love and divinity of Jesus Christ? And man, you know, like, or a bird whistling its tune to like how great thou art. That'd be really cool. I'd love to wake up in the morning to like bluebirds singing how great thou art. That would be a fantastic day in my life, but it doesn't happen. You know, my dog doesn't sit in the backyard thinking about the love and holiness of God and drinking his water and thinking, wow, God is so good for giving me water and giving me a family. My dog doesn't do that. My dog pretty much is confined to thinking about food, barking at my neighbors, and viewing our family as his servants. That's pretty much what my dog is confined to doing with his life. Nothing really that great or holy. You know, but in contrast, God has placed eternity within man's heart, is what Ecclesiastes tells us. It's an urge that we all have to worship something. The urge causes men everywhere in the world to worship. And if they're not worshiping the one true God, then they are worshiping a God of their own composition. What do I mean by that? A God of their own composition. Well, the word worship comes from the Old English word that is worth-ship, which literally means to ascribe worth or value to something or someone. to ascribe worth or value to something or to someone. So how do we make a God of our own composition? Well, we find something in our life that we ascribe worth and value to, and we lift that up, we elevate it higher than anything else in our lives, and it becomes our object of worship. See, and we as Christians, we worship that which is worthy of worship. We worship that which is worthy of praise. The only thing that is worthy of praise. See, a God of our own making is not worthy of our worship. Something in our life that we elevate is not worthy of our praise. Why? Because they will disappoint. Because they'll let us down. Because we'll ascribe wealth, we'll ascribe value to them, and ultimately they will fall and they will let us down. However, Jesus Christ is not like that. Revelations 5:12 says, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. I want you to think about that for a second. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was slain for you. Because he laid down his life for your sins. Because he came down from heaven as an almighty, perfect God, took on human form, lived a human life, and died on a cross so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And that is why he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. You know, in the Bible, there's a number of words that are translated into worship. The one used most often is shakah, which literally means to bow down or to do homage to. Another word for worship is prosduneo, which literally means to kiss towards. And it conveys the idea of showing reverence towards something. See, we worship God because he is worthy. And when we combine those two words, we get a full scope of what our worship should be. In doing so, we bow down and we pay homage to Christ. That speaks of reverence and respect for God. And we also kiss towards him, which speaks of tenderness and intimacy. See, it's a relationship that we have with God. He isn't so far off that we can't have an intimate relationship with him. And yet, he isn't so human in the aspect that we shouldn't pay reverence and homage towards him. I want to read with you a beautiful picture that we get in the New Testament of worship. It's in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 12. We'll read it together. John 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So we see a story of this woman named Mary coming to Jesus. And here is a tender and touching story of a sincere worshiper of Jesus. And as our story begins, Martha predictably is working hard, and Mary is at the feet of Jesus worshiping. See, she wants to give Jesus something that is valuable. something that is precious, something that is special. Abandoned, she breaks a bottle of extremely expensive perfume and wipes the feet of Jesus. Now, this perfume isn't like flower balm or something, you know? This is not something that we would say, oh, that's expensive perfume. This perfume was 300 denarii, which is, in that time, the entire year's worth of salary. Entire year. Think about that. I'm told that here in Albuquerque, the average household income is around $35,000 to $40,000 is the average household income. So that would be like giving someone a $35,000 gift for no reason at all. It's not Christmas. It's not birthday. Just giving them a $35,000 gift. A Mercedes. Hey, here's a Mercedes. Enjoy it. A year's worth of salary. Now, that's quite a gift. That's a big gift. That's just not just like a little foot rub with some nice smelling eucalyptus oil. This is some really nice stuff. And it was not just the value of the gift that was significant, although that was. See, she could have come and made a bold statement. Hear ye, this perfume is worth a year's salary. Oh, wow, Mary, she is so cool. You know, she could have said it that it was worth more. You know, exaggerated the situation. She could have made it a public proclamation to impress others. And yet instead, we see this humble follower of Jesus come with complete abandon, and she breaks it as though it were nothing. Why? Because compared to Jesus, it was. See, compared to Jesus, 300 denarii was nothing. Compared to Jesus, the most valuable possession someone could have owned was worthless. It was nothing. It was filthy rags compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. When King David bought the field from Ornan, he said, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." Nothing. What in your life are you giving to Jesus? I'm not talking about your wealth. I'm not talking about going out and buying a Mercedes and giving it to Jesus. I'm talking about what are you giving in your heart? What do you hold most valuable? And are you pouring yourself out as a sweet-smelling perfume before the Lord Jesus Christ? See, so many of us hold back from God. We give God our second best. We give God our reserve. We give God our leftovers. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't give God your second best. Give Him your best. Give Him your best work. Give Him your best gifts. Give Him your best effort. Give Him the best of who you are. And that's why Ecclesiastes so clearly says that we should seek the Lord in the days of our youth. You know, I see so many people that come to Christ on a weekly basis. We have altar calls over at Calvary, and some of the people that come up are old, and it's beautiful to see them give their hearts to Christ, but at the same time, it's sad because you see all the good years of their life that they didn't have a chance to give to the Lord. You guys are at an incredible opportunity and an advantage. You are young. You have youth. Give the Lord the days of your youth. Give the Lord the best of who you are. Don't wait until the end of your life and give Him the rest. You know, there's an interesting little twist here in this story. We see in verse 6 that Judas protests this worship. Let's read verse 6. He said this, or verse 5, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas protests, "You know, Mary, being holy, you really should have given that to the poor. That's a lot of money. And you could have done a lot more good with that than worshiping Jesus." You know, on the surface, it looked like Judas was the real deal. It looked like he was the true worshiper and that Mary was the wasteful one. And this reminds us that things aren't always as they seem. Sometimes we might be worshiping in church And we see someone with arms outstretched to God, tears running down their cheeks. They might sing louder than everyone else, even be on their tiptoes a little bit. And we look at them and we say, wow, now that's worship. That person is a real worshiper. They might be, but they might be hiding something too. And at the same time, there might be someone next to them, their arms barely raised, maybe not raised at all, no emotional display. And we say, well, that person can't really be worshiping. What are they doing here? They can't really have a relationship with God. And we judge them. Question, what are you doing while you're worshiping Jesus? Are you looking at others? Are you looking at how others worship God? Or are you focusing on your relationship with God? You know, there's a really great book that I love called Stuff Christians Like by a guy named Jonathan Acuff. And there's a really funny section in the book that talks about people worshiping. And he basically labels the different kinds of worshipers that you see in church. And I'm going to read it to you. He says, Christians like to sing with their hands raised. I know this because I watch them. In church, I am constantly studying the different styles of arm extensions. Insert a worship is about God, not watching other people, judgmental statement right about here. And in my many years between the aisles, there are five different hand-raising styles I have noticed most often. Number one, the ninja. You are tricky, sir, truly tricky. The ninja is testing the waters. He sees ladies fling their arms into the air at the first note of a praise song, but he's not so sure. What if his friends see him? He used to make fun of people who did that. So instead of going all out, he does a fancy little move. He puts his hands by his pant pockets with his palms facing towards the heavens. From behind, you can't see that he's doing anything out of the ordinary. From the front, it just looks like he's cupping his hands slightly as if displaying the contents of his pockets. Number two, the half and half. This person often wants to sing with both hands raised, but they attend a conservative church and don't want to be known as that guy. Instead, they hold one hand in the air, placing the other one in their pocket or on the chair in front of them. It's like half of their body is screaming, "Yay, Jesus!" And the other half is whispering, "Nothing to see here, folks. Move it along, move it along." Next one, the double high five. I'm stingy with my high fives. I think the last time I gave one was in the delivery room of my second daughter's birth. The next time I give one will be if this book sells more than 19 copies. Other than those two situations, I find the high five to be the physical equivalent of using a lot of exclamation marks in an email. The double high five looks exactly like it sounds. You act like you've just scored a touchdown and are about to double high five the person in front of you. Some people call this move the secret passageway, because it kind of looks like you're feeling along the wall for a hidden button that will open a secret door. And finally, the YMCA. This is my favorite, and probably the most common hand-raising technique. It's not complicated and regularly makes cameos in magazine ads for Christian colleges. Much like the famous song, you simply raise your hands above your body and form a big Y. That's all. But it leaves little doubt to folks around you about what's going on. You're worshiping. It's big, it's beautiful, it's messy, and it's great. A friend of mine said that when her mom did it, it always looked like she was clearing a runway for God to land. You know, we read that and it's funny, and we probably find a little bit of truth in it maybe in your own life. You're like, oh, yep, I'm a ninja. Or you might look at that and find yourself on there somewhere on the list. But think about how often you watch others worship instead of worshiping yourself. Maybe you judge those around you. Maybe you even judge the worship band and say, well, what are they doing? I don't really like that song. I don't really like the sound of that guitar. I don't really like whatever it is. What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on your relationship and your worship for Christ? Or are you focusing on outside things? Remember, things are not always as they seem. And God looks into our heart. It's not a place to judge anyone else's worship except your own. So to close, we all must be worshipers. We do it because He is worthy. In a second, we're going to take communion and we're going to spend some time just worshiping Jesus Christ. Just worshiping. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Simply worshiping Christ. Why? Because He is worthy. As we take that bread, we remember that He is worthy because His body was ripped for our transgressions. And as we dip it in this juice, we remember that He is worthy because His blood was spilled to cover our sins. We do it with deep reverence as we bow down to pay homage to Christ. We also do it with intimacy as we kiss towards Him in reverence and intimacy, giving our best. Nothing is too much. And as you worship tonight, I want you to do whatever feels comfortable. I don't want you to think about the person next to you, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your friend that you brought, the person you know from college that you're going to have to see in class tomorrow. I want you to think about you and Jesus. And if that means coming down here and worshiping in the front, do it. If it means going in the back and kneeling and bowing before the Lord and pouring your heart out before Him, do it. If that means laying down on your face in the center of the aisle, do it. Let it be a time for you and God to come close together and remember why He is worthy. And remember, we were created to do this. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure that they are created and were created." Lord, we come before You now. As we take this time to worship You, to praise You, and Lord, we acknowledge that You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. So Lord, we give You our best. We don't hold anything back from You. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins, that as we take this communion, we remember what You've done for us. Meet us here in this place, Lord. Take away any distractions that might be holding us back from an intimate relationship with You, and let us bow on our knees before our great and mighty God. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.